show, same theme music. Are you ready?
And welcome to The Rebellion, the show bringing the fight to darkness and encouraging the body. So if you didn't get a chance to listen to the last episode we put out, the show has changed. If you've noticed, and hopefully iTunes is updated, the cover art has changed, and now this show is about God. So here's your fair warning. If you don't like God, I encourage you to stay, but you're more than welcome to leave. So let me take a second to thank everyone who has continued to stick by us and encourage me in this transition, and specifically Anna, thank you for your lovely email. It meant a lot to me that that this was something that people felt encouraged by, and that's the point of this show, really. I'm not a theologian. I'm just trying to be faithful to what I feel like God has asked me to do, and to stay in my lane. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says you have to be a theologian to talk about Jesus or to encourage other believers. So if I say something wrong, forgive me, let it go, show me some mercy. And if I say anything good, know that it came from the Holy Spirit himself, because I'm probably not capable of that. So anyway, the rebellion, the new rebellion, I don't know technically if I mean it's new, but we didn't change the name. So episode 52 or 1, depending on how you look at it. That one thing about Christians: love. Whether individuals or groups or businesses, people think about certain things when they hear their name. Certain ideas, phrases, or titles begin to stick to those people's groups, individuals, businesses. So to illustrate what I'm saying, let's play a little word game. So if I say the few, the proud, the, right, Marines. Or what about if I say just do it? Or another great one, float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. To be or not to be. And it just keeps going and going and going. Now, I'm willing to bet you at least recognized one of those slogans, catchphrases, whatever you want to call them. But more importantly, as the answers to those slogans popped into your mind, without even consciously attempting to, your brain started to tie all the other information it had about whatever that thing was back to it. So for instance, when I said the few, the proud, the, and your brain answered Marines, you may have thought about courage or valor. Maybe you thought about exercise, discipline, or making things go boom, or maybe even a shiny sword and a white hat. But immediately your brain started pulling all the connotations that it has stored up about the Marines. And my point is that connotations are powerful things because they operate on the subconscious level. So you don't even really have much control over them. And to change them is so difficult that when a company gets a negative connotation associated with it, they will spend tons of money on marketing and rebranding and even a new slogan, because that association that has been made is almost impossible to change. Now, let's play the game one more time. What comes to mind when I say the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus, right. Now, depending on you, who you are, certain words come to your mind that you associate with them. Maybe it's God, maybe it's loving, maybe it's grace, or maybe it's judgment. Maybe it's just a Jewish guy. Maybe it's fake or fairy tale. Maybe it's anger. But what about when I use the word Christian? Or better yet, what about when I use the word church? Even if you're a believer, I would imagine not every word that's coming to your mind is necessarily very happy. Unfortunately, for most people in the Western world, the church is associated with words like hypocrites, judges, rules, condemnation, mean, gossip, holier than thou. But the even sadder truth is, if we're honest, we probably deserve these associations. See, the problem at the heart of it all is because instead of being a hospital for sinners, we've become a social club for Pharisees. And I don't say that to judge. I say it because at one time or another, I've been on both sides of that Pharisaical coin. I've been the hypocrite. I've been the judge. And I've also been the judged. And none of those ever made me love God or my neighbors more. And the reason for that is because as a church, as the people of God, as Jesus' disciples, we were never meant to nitpick each other. No, we were called to love one another. In fact, the attribute of God's love is so critical to the Bible that if it were removed, the Bible would have ceased after the fall in the garden. You cannot get away from it. And in fact, it would have should have stopped at Genesis 1:1, because even the act of creation is an act of love. But don't take my word for it, because Jesus himself used the attribute of God's love as the defining characteristic of his disciples. So in John 13:34-35, to set the scene for you, it's directly after the Last Supper, and Judas has just left to go and betray Jesus. And it's right prior to him going and praying in the garden. So, verse 34, I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, it's easy to just skim right past that, and in our Western idea of love, warm and fuzzies, we should like brothers and sisters in Christ. But from these verses, I think that there are two very important points that we as Christians must ponder. The first is this. Jesus didn't say your holiness. Jesus didn't say how well you ostracize your brother for his sins or how well you preach, but how well you love one another will be how you prove to the whole entire earth, all peoples, that you are mine. He could have laid down any attribute, he could have laid down any new command that he wanted, and yet he chose love one another. He could have given another 634 laws. But instead, he only gave one. One new command as the proof to the entire world to tell who were his. In other words, this is of the utmost importance. If you want to have a good witness, a good testimony, and be in a quote-unquote authentic Christian, should you pursue a morally upstanding life 100%, but above all else, you should love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because without that, nothing else matters. So if that is true, if this is how the world knows that we belong to Jesus, is the way that we love one another, then maybe we should take a second to look at my second point of what does he mean by love one another? Is he saying just to have a caring spirit about one another, to be concerned with what happens to one another? Or is it about just being friendly and saying good morning on Sunday mornings when we see each other and having a nice, pretty smile when we do it too? Or what about visiting each other in the hospital? Is that what he meant by love? Well, yeah, but he meant a lot more. Because the Greek word used for love here isn't the word that's typically used for love in an earthly sense. It's agape, which is a word typically used for God's love, a self-sacrificial love. It was also considered the highest form of love because it wasn't dependent on the loved one's behavior, but rather the lover's will. Now, by no means am I a theologian, like I said in the beginning, but unfortunately, I do have the ability to read and possibly do what some people would consider research from other theologians and people far more intelligent than myself. And they concluded that agape had two meanings in the scriptures. The main one, like I said, was a description of the love of God, and the other was to refer to a love feast, which I didn't know this, but apparently in the early church was a common meal, which preceded communion. But since this new command came during the Last Supper, I'm pretty sure we can 100% say it's talking about the first definition, which means that the final command Jesus gave before his crucifixion, what he said was so important that this was how you would be identified as mine, was to love one another with the same depth and intensity as Christ himself. So another way of saying it might be that our love for each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, should so rule our lives and our actions and our thoughts that we would be willing to be poor so that they might be rich, that we would be willing to be hungry so that they might be fed, and if need be, we would gladly lay down our lives so that others would live. That is the command. See, agape calls us far beyond simply hospitality. It picks us up and carries us and drops us right at the door of suffering. Now, let me stop there for a moment and ask you a question. Do you think anyone in your church is willing to suffer for you? Or would you gladly suffer for anybody in your church? Now, if you said yes, awesome. But that also includes Jane and John Doe, who get on your nerves at church, the ones who argue with you in Sunday school class over doctrine, the ones who took your parking space, the ones who got in your seat that you always sit in every Sunday. But these people showed up before you got there and stole your pew. I mean, the absurdity over some of the things that we get offended about is so high. Now, I know that the idea that I'm saying here sounds insane. But that's what makes it powerful. That's what makes it Christ-like. I know it's a tall order, but that's still the command. Notice I haven't said that this is some sort of requirement for salvation, but rather what every disciple of Christ should be pursuing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, growing up in the South, I've often heard revivals called for, right? You see the big white tents and everybody goes out in the heat and sings a bunch of old hymns and some preacher gets up and yells and typically presents a sermon of repentance and how we need to clean up our behaviors in order for God to move, or that as a people, we need to speak out against all these sinners and their lives of debauchery, and then God would bless our nation. And yet, no matter how many people fall down on the ground at those tents, no matter how many people burst out into tears and reaffirm their commitment, it doesn't seem that they're really having the kind of lasting impact that they want to have. So then we have to ask ourselves the question, why is that? Well, simply because there's no amount of morality that will change a life. There's no amount of good deeds that is going to fix what's going on in the inside. No, the kind of revival they're seeking only comes through agape. And Jesus knew that. He knew how central it was to the Christian life. He knew for us to do God's work, we would have to do it in love and not earthly love, but love that comes from the Holy Spirit. Love that suffers. Love that seems insane. Love that has to come from somewhere because it could not endure what it endures by human strength. That is a witness. That is power. That is the revival that these tents are seeking, and they've just missed it, striving to do things in their own power. Yes, yes, they say repent and turn to Jesus, but then continually condemn people if they ever slip up. Well, you know you've been backsliding and the Lord's angry with you. That's not biblical. Rejoice in your discipline, because the Lord disciplines those that he loves. That's biblical. But not, you've messed up and now God's mad at you, so he loves you no longer. Now, I know some of my zealous brothers and sisters who are out there might be saying to themselves, yes, Caleb, but he also said that if you love me, you will obey me. And I am so glad that you were thinking that, because you are 100% correct. He actually says it 5 times directly after giving this new command of loving one another. And then he bookends it in John chapter 15:12 when he says, This is my command, love one another as I have loved you. And then again in verse 17, just in case anyone was confused about the commands that you were called to obey and the importance of this new command, he says it a third time, this is what I command you, love one another. So yes, zealously keep his commands, especially the one that calls you to love all believers the same way that Christ Jesus himself loves them. Now, real quick before I close, there is one last argument that I often hear and that I myself have used, which is this. Oh, I was just rebuking my brother and sister, but I did it in love. You know, I was looking out for them. I was pushing them back to the way of God. And very quickly, I'm going to address this because honestly, I could devote an entire episode to the subject of rebuking someone. But if you really do feel that genuinely in your soul that Jesus wants you to rebuke this person because they are going down a path that will hurt them and cause them damage, and it's coming from a place of love, here's a couple of points to remember to make sure that we're really doing it in love. First off, make sure that you have the authority to rebuke them. Because we often forget the log and speck in the eye story that Jesus told, as if as soon as we get saved, that's no longer applicable to us. Where instead, we should consider it even more applicable to us. Secondly, if you're going to rebuke someone, you must also complete the command of agape love beforehand so that they will be receptive to the correction, because nobody's going to take a correction from somebody they don't feel genuinely cares more about them than they do themselves. During, because Jesus never abandons you when you stumble. And afterwards, because the truth is we are all on this very long road home. Now, if we cannot commit to those things, then perhaps our need to rebuke is more about our own self-righteousness than it is love. And if that is the case, unfortunately, we have stopped mimicking Christ and ended up smack dab in the middle of Matthew 23:4 when he was talking to the Pharisees and he said they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry and they put them on their shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. Now, I encourage you to go read the rest of Matthew 23 for yourselves, but I'll say this, I assure you, that is not where we want to find ourselves standing next to the Pharisees. Now, if you want more info on what exactly agape love looks like, then I encourage you to study and practice 1 Corinthians 13. Because this isn't some frou-frou, warm, fuzzy love. This is an intense, unconquerable love. Paul would go on to say that love is greater than faith and hope and every spiritual gift, that without it, that he has nothing and that he is nothing. Peter said, above all, maintain an intense love for each other, since love covers a multitude of sins. John would go on to reiterate Jesus' command by saying, the one who loves God must also love his brother. So it would seem to me that this agape love we are called to is of the highest importance. An extreme effort and prayer should be applied in the pursuit of it. Imagine if the church regained the reputation of intense, crazy love And what if instead of people staying away from the church because of judgment and fear, they started banging down the doors because they have longed to actually be legitimately cared about? To find people who love them so deeply that they would walk through the fires of hell with them. Our world is desperate for agape. And I'm sure there's people out there who are going to say, yeah, Caleb, but then people just take advantage of the system like they do everything else. Sure. Great. Take advantage of the church's generosity. My good Lord in heaven, if there's one thing that we should be happy to be accused of, it's being taken advantage of. Because it's better to be taken advantage of for things that burn than to find ourselves standing with the Pharisees when our master returns. All 66 books of the Bible hinge on agape. Without it, it is a worthless tome. But with it, it is the very living word of God. Jesus said to remember that we could do nothing apart from him, but if that we abided in him, nothing was impossible. He then later said, abide in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. What was his command? Above all, love one another. Agape. So let's pray. Dear Father, I just pray that if there's anything of value that I've said, that you would glorify yourself through it, and everyone would know that it was your spirit that spoke, and everything else is trash from a broken sinner's mouth. I pray that you would bless your people. I pray that you would instill agape in each and every one of us, which is only achievable through the power of your spirit. But in the power of your spirit, nothing is impossible. Thank you, Father. In the name of Jesus, amen. All right, guys. Well, I hope that encouraged you. I hope that you know how deeply Christ loves you and how deeply he wants you to love. He wants us to love each other. So be blessed this week. Practice agape. When you fail at it, brush it off and know that grace covered it, and practice it some more, because even when we're faithless, he is faithful. So, as always, you guys keep fighting the good fight, and he will keep leading the rebellion. Thank you, good night, and in the wise words of Josh, we miss you. See you next week.